Welcome to the North Village Church podcast. We are an Acts 29 church serving Austin, Texas by placing Jesus at the center of our lives so that it moves us to serve every man, woman, and child to experience the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. For more information, visit northvillagechurch.com.
Isn't it beautiful outside? The weather is gorgeous, and we got an exciting chapter to look at this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at Judges chapter 1, and we see the iron chariots that are so overwhelming to the people of Israel that they begin to doubt the promises of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with the promises of God, but because these iron chariots are so intimidating, they begin to doubt the promises of God. And then in this morning, in Judges chapter 2, we're going to see a cycle that's a spiritual immaturity in the people in Israel, and we're going to see that cycle is still applicable to today. And so let's look at Judges chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'll read, you follow along. It says, "When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel." So in verses 6 and 7, it's a bit of a recap of Judges chapter 1. Verse 6, Joshua dismisses the people of Israel. And in verse 7, the people served the Lord faithfully. And so we need to just do a quick recap of the history of Israel to help us stay on the same page. So this gets us up to Moses here. But if you are new to Scripture, you have Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God creates everything. Adam, Eve, that goes to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph gets betrayed by his brothers. He gets sold into slavery into Egypt. And then Moses eventually leads them out of slavery in Egypt, and then Joshua leads them into the promised land. And Joshua was this mighty warrior. Just under his leadership, Israel experiences a season of blessing and goodness. And if you remember, it says right here, who had seen all the great work of the Lord. So under Joshua, there's great works of the Lord. But then look at verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord," that's who we were just talking about, "he dies at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in the Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash." And then verse 10, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers." And so they all die, and then there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And so in verse 10, another generation comes, and it says they did not know the Lord. The word "know" in the original language is yada, and it means intimate knowledge. And so grab one of these handouts here, get a pen, and write that down in your notes. The word "know" there is intimate knowledge. So yes, they intellectually know about Israel's great works of the Lord. They know about the parting of the Red Sea. They know about the angel of death passing over every door covered in the blood of the Lamb. They know about the walls of Jericho. They had intellectual assent, but their relationship with God wasn't personal, right? Yes, there were monuments and memorials and festivals that would be celebrated every year to remember those great works of the Lord, but the relationship with the Lord wasn't intimate. Listen, my job as a pastor isn't just to give us intellectual information, but it's for me and our elders to shepherd our church family in such a way that we intimately know the Lord. We don't just know about the Lord, but we know Him through faith in Jesus, that our affections are stirred for Him, that our relationship with Him is warm, right? If you're a parent, if you're a mother or a father, it isn't just to give our children informational knowledge about God, but it's to shepherd them in such a way that there's a warmth in their relationship, right? That it isn't just monuments and memorials. That's what's happened in the people of Israel in Judges chapter 2. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. It says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth." So in verse 10, the previous verse, they did not know the Lord. And in verse 12, they forsook the Lord. You see that? That forsook in the original language means to leave behind. They walked away. You see the connection? You don't abandon something that's valuable. Those things that are valuable, we hold on to, but the God of Scripture had become invaluable. Right? There was no value to the God of Scripture. And so they walk away from the Lord to serve other gods. Right? It's important to understand that the people of Israel didn't just forsake the Lord and then become their own person or become indifferent to spiritual matters. No, they're created in the image of God. They're created. All of humanity is created to worship someone or something. And so in the absence of the worshiping the God of Scripture, they turn and they worship the Baal and the Ashtaroth. Circle that at the end of verse 13. Baal and Ashtaroth. The word Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. The Ashtaroth is the Canaanite god of love and war. So in Judges 2, the people of Israel are turning from the Lord to worship foreign gods. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday. When you read the Old Testament, it's easy just to read these heroic people and then elevate these heroic people and then kind of condescend towards the bad people and be like the heroic people and don't be like the bad people. But that's not how we want to read the Scriptures. We want to read the Scriptures and we want to ask, what does it teach us about the God of Scripture and what does it teach us about humanity? And in Judges chapter 2, we see that the humanity is spiritually frail and easily distracted. Do you see that? In these verses 11, 12, and 13, write that down in your notes. Humanity is spiritually frail and easily distracted. In our culture today, we might not have fancy names like Baal and Ashtaroth, but we do the same thing. We're created to worship someone or something. Doesn't matter if you call yourself agnostic, atheistic, or spiritually indifferent, we are going to worship someone or something. Right? You see that in our culture. We worship the approval of others. Right? So we scour our Facebook timelines, wanting to see who commented on our Instagram photos. I heard a conversation today, and they said some my friends get upset when we don't comment on each other's Instagram pictures. And then we come to each other and we're like, did you see that so-and-so commented on their Instagram picture, but they didn't comment on my Instagram picture? What's that about? That's about the approval of others. There's worship going on there. Why did I get left out? And it bothers us. All right, we worship security, and so we chase after money. We worship power, so we chase after possessions and titles. It's because humanity is spiritually frail and easily distracted. We see that in Judges chapter 2, and we see that today. Look at verse 14. It says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." In verse 14, the anger of the Lord burns against Israel. And there might be some of us here this morning that see that response and it feels like an overreaction. Maybe we think, like, isn't that a bit much? Like, isn't that kind of old-fashioned? I mean, aren't all gods good gods? Like, isn't it good as long as you believe in something? That's not what Judges 2 teaches us. And what we're seeing there in verse 14 is that the God of Scripture is a jealous God. Exodus chapter 34, write that down in your notes. The God of Scripture describes himself as jealous. It's call me jealous. The God of Scripture is jealous because he is deserving of our worship. It isn't wrong for him to be jealous because he's the only one who deserves worship. Right? It's wrong for me to be jealous for that F-150. Right? Like, how come I don't have an F-150? I wish I had your F-150. That would be sin because I don't deserve your F-150. I didn't work for that F-150. I didn't create that F-150. I didn't earn that F-150. But the God of Scripture deserves our worship. So he's a jealous God. He's the only one who deserves our worship. And when the people of Israel are turning away from the God of Scripture to worship other gods, it bothers him. It bothers him, not because he's narrow-minded or insecure or backwoods or old-fashioned. It bothers the God of Scripture because he is the giver of life. And anytime we pursue life apart from him, like, we are hurting ourselves. Does that make sense? Right? He's the creator of all things. He is glorious. He is loving. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is personable and knowable. And to give your life or any part of your life, for any moment of your life, to any other thing than the God of Scripture, it's to only hurt ourselves. Right? It's to only miss out on his glory. That's why he's a jealous God. He deserves our worship. Right? We're missing out on his glory when we give our life to anything else besides him. It reminded me of Torchy's Tacos. Have you been to Torchy's Tacos? It's amazing. I love Torchy's Tacos, but they're expensive. It's like $7 for a taco. I'm like, come on, Torchy's. But I still do it because it's amazing. All they do is put some feta on there, and I'm like, this is great. And you can come to me and you say, Michael, why are you spending $7 on one taco? You can go to Jack in a Box, two tacos for 99 cents. You're like, that's a better deal. But if you do that, you're missing out on the glory of Torchy's Tacos, right? You're just settling for something that's lesser. Is it a taco? Yeah. Two tacos for 99 cents, but it's not as glorious as the Torchy's Taco. That's what's going on in verse 14. The anger of the Lord is burning against the people of Israel because they are giving their lives to lesser things. And he knows every other object is going to let them down. Every other god, every other religion, be it secular or humanistic, is going to fall short because he's the only one who's worthy. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. So in Judges chapter 2, we begin to see this pattern unfolding that's repeated over and over. It's a cycle. We still see the cycle in our lives today. You can take a picture of it if you want. You can write it down in your notes. We're going to come back to this probably every Sunday. And the first step you see being described is that people turn from the Lord to worship other gods. The people rebel. That's the first one. And then number two, God's response to their sin. The Lord is provoked to anger, right? That God is angry. It bothers him. And then in number three, the result of their sin is the oppression of their enemies. By the hand of the Lord, it's the consequences for their sin. And that may be uncomfortable for us because we think, well, shouldn't God just love us? Shouldn't he just give us grace? Shouldn't he just overlook that rebellion? But he knows. Remember, he knows when we turn away from him, the giver of life, we are turning to death, that we are hurting ourself. And so he brings consequences. He brings consequences because he knows those other things are hurtful. And then step four, the people cry out. They're severely distressed. And we're going to see this over and over, that the Lord provides judges. Number five, salvation through chosen judges, that they'll bring peace for a period of time until the judge dies, and then the process repeats over and over. Now, when you see that word judge, it isn't like Judge Judy, right? They're not just presiding over judicial matters, but they're more like military leaders, spiritual leaders, and under their leadership, there is peace. But eventually, that judge will die, and the cycle will start over. You need to know it is highly likely we see this spiritual pattern in our lives today. There are layers of rebellion. Even if you're in relationship with Jesus, there's layers of our soul that we've yet to submit to the Lord, and we've turned away from the God of Scripture. And when we do, we aren't turning to nothing. When we say, I'm taking a break from the Lord, I'm putting my Bible on the shelf, I'm just going to keep this part of my life for myself, we are not turning to something neutral. We are turning to foreign gods. We are turning to sin. And there will be consequences, just like we see in the cycle. Step three there, right? There will be, verse 15, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them. So they were severely distressed. The Lord is going to bring consequences. It's not because He's mad at us. It's because He loves us, because He knows we're turning from Him. We're turning from life. We're turning to death. The only thing it can provide us is pain and hurt. And so He allows consequences. That isn't just in the Old Testament. That's also in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Therefore, when we turn away from the Lord, we turn to sin. We're sowing sin. And one day there is going to be consequences. It may not happen right away, but we are sowing a harvest. At one time, it's going to show up. The greatest thing we can do is, number four, is to cry out in repentance. Repentance is a good thing. That's why we talk about repentance every Sunday. Romans chapter 2, write that in your notes. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It is through faith in Jesus that we begin a relationship with God, but it is daily repentance that keeps our hearts and minds and souls soft to the Lord. It is what stirs our affections for Jesus. It's what the people of Israel were missing out. It's why they had forgotten the great works of the Lord. It's because they didn't see Him doing great works in their heart every day. Man, we want to see repentance show up in our lives every day. Repentance is to acknowledge our sin to the Lord. It's to admit our sin is hurtful. It's to turn from our sin. It's to turn from death to the Lord. And anytime we see that happening, praise God. Praise God. All right, we want to lift that up in our church family. We want to lift that up in our homes. We want to lift that up as much as we can. So we get to verse 15, we see this cycle, we want to ask ourselves, but how? How does the Lord lead Israel to repentance? How does repentance show up? Verse 16 says, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. That's good news. How does He lead them to repentance? The Lord raises up judges. So what do we see Scripture teaching us about humanity? That we're spiritually frail. We're easily distracted in Judges chapter 2 and in 2018. And what does it teach us about the God of Scripture? Look at that. He is incredibly patient with His people. He raises up judges to bring rescue. He's full of grace with his people. I mean, look at this. The people of Israel are ignoring the God of Scripture. They're turning to other gods. They're playing the harlot. We don't really see a lot of prayer. We don't see a lot of remorse. And yet, he brings rescue. In Judges chapter 2, how many times do you hear people characterize the God of Scripture in the Old Testament is full of wrath? And then in the New Testament, he's full of love. That is completely untrue. He is full of grace in the old and the new. I mean, look at it in your own life. How much patience do you show on Mopac? I mean, it's razor thin. If somebody doesn't, like, change lanes the right way, we could be set off. They don't use their blinker. If they go too slow, if they go too fast, it's like, oh, the indignation. Or what about those times you're driving down the street and that car pulls into the parking lot, and then for whatever reason, they get all the way into the parking lot and then tap their brakes, leaving the rear end of the car in the street, and you're just like, go already! Get in the parking lot already! We're so impatient. We lose it like that. And yet the God of Scripture, not only in Judges 2, you're going to see it all throughout Judges, but all throughout the Scripture, is incredibly patient. He's full of grace. Write that in your notes. He raises up judges over and over and over to lead Israel to repentance. And judges are helpful. They bring rescue. They bring a period of peace like we saw in the cycle. But look at verse 17. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly. Quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. I mean, how many times do we think to ourselves, surely the Lord must be tired of my failures? I mean, just think about it in your own life. How many times do we think to ourselves, like, surely the Lord must be disappointed? Maybe there's a loop in our head. Surely he's tired of hearing me confess these sins. Surely he must be annoyed with me. Surely he must not want anything to do with me. But in the book of Judges, in the Old Testament, we see the Lord bring rescue over and over and over again. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't give up. He doesn't turn his back. His grace is relentless. That's what we've titled this series, Relentless. Write that in your notes. His grace is relentless. Don't misunderstand. It isn't his grace to do whatever you want. That's not what it is. It is. There are consequences. Right? If we continue to sow sin and rebellion, there will be consequences, not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us. He's wanting to woo us back to repentance. And his grace never ends. We can come to him in repentance as often as we can, as much as we can, as frequently as we can, over and over and over, until we're face to face with him. Over and over to ask for his help. I hope you hear that grace lifted up in our church family. I hope this type of grace is talked about in our homes around the dinner table. I hope we're speaking this grace over one another. It isn't just to meet demands, but it is to turn to Jesus and ask for his help. We see death. We see the rebellion. Praise God. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we turn from that and we ask for Jesus to help us. It's why He's called our Savior. He's our rescuer. We want to ask for His help over and over and over to obey. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. They would follow other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways of worshiping foreign gods. All right, the people of Israel turn. They abandon. They chase after weaker and lesser gods. Rescue is made available through judges. And still, in verses 18 and 19, the people of Israel act more corruptly than their fathers. And yet, you're going to see this in the book of Judges. Over and over, the God of Scripture brings rescue. Hear that this morning. Over and over, the God of Scripture brings rescue. See, the people of Israel were led to repentance through these judges. And what we're going to see in Judges chapter 2 are these judges are foreshadowing. These judges are a type. They're a picture of what's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right? These judges are being depicted as a rescuer so that for generations to come, that humanity would be longing for a rescuer that doesn't die. For a rescuer that doesn't end. His name is Jesus Christ. You might see this pattern in your life today, this cycle. You're going to see layers of rebellion right there, step one. Maybe it's the whole of your life. So I don't know where you are in your relationship with the God of Scripture. Maybe it's the whole of your life that's in rebellion. But even if you know Jesus, there's still going to be layers that we've yet to surrender. And so as you see that, man, what an opportunity to see that rebellion can only bring death and destruction and despair. Our greatest hope is to turn from that rebellion, turn from that sin, and to trust in Jesus, to trust in a rescuer, right? A rescuer through repentance, a rescuer who brings peace, and He's a rescuer who never dies. He's a rescuer that's conquered death. His peace is for eternity. And that you can come to Him over and over and over and over and over. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you respond to Scripture? See that His grace is relentless in your life. Every Sunday we end with some questions. Judges chapter 2 to Judges chapter 3. How can you stir your affections for Jesus and His Word every day? It's through repentance. Stirred through His Word. How can that take place every day, throughout the day? That we would turn to Jesus. That we would seek His forgiveness. We would ask for His help. And that we would rejoice that His grace is relentless. This morning we're going to celebrate communion as a church family. If you've yet to believe in Jesus, then we'd ask you to hold off. But if you have, even if it's this morning, that you would come forward and you'd take that cracker, it's a symbol of Jesus' body being broken at the cross, and you would dip that cracker in the juice is a symbol of his blood that's poured out for the cross. That's a reminder that our judgment has been absorbed by Jesus, so that when you walk forward, it's not in your morality or in your intellect or in your ability, but it's in Jesus Christ. And that you would rejoice in the life that you have in Jesus Christ, and that your affections would be stirred for him, that you would not just know these things intellectually, but that you would know his warmth. That it isn't just things that we read about in God's word, but it's things that we can experience today in 2018. If our elders will come forward, I'll pray for us. You come as you feel led. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to gather as a church family to look at Judges chapter 2, to see that you are a God who is working in the life of his people in Judges chapter 2, and you are a God who's working in the lives of his people today. And I pray that that truth would be lifted up and exalted in such a way that it would move us to respond, to see layers of our lives that we've yet to surrender to you, and that rebellion would be short-lived, and that we would turn to you quickly, and that we would find the life and goodness and grace that is available in you for all of eternity. We thank you for that. Help us to walk forward in that grace this morning, to dip that cracker in that juice and celebrate the life we have in Jesus. And then we would speak that over one another. In Jesus' name.